Number three. Beginning in verse number one. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, ere within, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome nation. A delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord and that thought about upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But in you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, we talked about this last week when we preached out of Malachi, and God was telling them of their wickedness, reminding them of His love. He was chastising them about for their disunity, for their disloyalty to Him and their opposition to one another. His purpose for Israel as His chosen people were them to unite as a people, glorifying God. And instead, they divided amongst themselves, the north and the south, and then even beyond that, to argue and fuss and complain. I like to joke and say they were Baptists before the Baptists even knew what Baptists were, amen? But they were not unified, focused on God. They were glorying in the flesh. You know, look at our group, and look at your group, and look at this group, and look at that group, look at me. And they weren't focused on God. But He's going to fix that one day, amen? And thank God He is the fixer. He'll fix us all one day, you know, amen? We won't struggle with the battle between the old man and the new man anymore, the old nature and the new nature. But the first thing I want to see is the preparation of His coming. Verse number 1 of chapter number 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple." Now, I want to stop right there in this verse, and I want to say, God's not through with Israel. God is not through with Israel. Somebody has told you God is through with Israel. They are calling God a liar. God says this shall happen. He says, shall suddenly come to His temple. That hasn't happened yet. Shall is a definite word. It's not a maybe. It's not a possibly. It's not a hope so. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over Israel for 1,000 years. He'll rule and reign over this earth with Jerusalem as the capital, amen. It won't be filthy Washington, D.C. It won't be Moscow or any of the Muslim nations, anything like that. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron on the throne of David, on the seat of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. And He's sending a messenger to prepare His way. He sent a messenger in the Old Testament. They rejected Him. If you think about this, and you go over and you say, well, we're going to leave. We're getting out of here. Praise the Lord. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to hear My name. I'm leaving. Y'all are leaving if you're saved. We're getting out of here at the rapture. The Lord's going to turn back to Israel and turn Israel back to Him through a 7 years called the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. The last 3.5 of those 7 years are going to be great tribulation. Jesus Christ said, like you've never seen or never will see again. But guess who's coming back? The two witnesses. Remember, we talked about it in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. They come back and they're connected with famine. They're connected with fire coming down from heaven. They're connected with drought, which is obviously Moses and Elijah. And the last two things He says in the book of Malachi to the Jews, to Israel, He says, "Remember ye the law of Moses." And then in the next verse He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah." Moses and Elijah came back with Jesus Christ the first time, and they're coming back to set the stage for Jesus Christ, if you will, to set the stage for Jesus Christ to come back and step His foot on the Mount of Olives and take His rightful place on the throne of David. Moses and Elijah coming back. The preparation of His coming. And again in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, "Behold, I will send My messenger, and he shall prepare the way before Me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple." We see the promise of His coming. He is promising to come back. We just talked about it. God is not a man that He should lie or a man that He should repent. He is not a liar. Matter of fact, if you jump over to verse number 6, it's going to define this for you, for us. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The reason Israel still exists is because God's keeping His promise to them regardless of what Israel says or does. Israel's not in the will of God right now. Remember, he's going to come back and purify them, and then their sacrifice will be acceptable. But right now, they're not in God's will. But he gave them an eternal promise that was a one-way promise. It was unconditional. He promised them a land. He promised them a kingdom. And he's going to come back and rule and reign over that kingdom. And I personally believe, and I think I can give you a whole lot of Bible to prove this, that at the end of 1,000 years, David takes the kingdom of the earth over, the new earth, and Jesus Christ is in the new Jerusalem, and we are his bride for eternity. I believe there's a lot to substantiate that claim. But the preparation for his coming, the promise of his coming, look at verse 2. We've talked about this a little bit before, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, Battle of Armageddon, and a fuller's soap. He's going to clean up Israel. The power of his coming. Unrighteousness cannot stand before righteous Christ. Unrighteousness, you know, we talk about, well, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. Hey, look, if you're not saved, you're not going to stand before the Lord at all. You'll be on your face admitting you're wrong before he throws you into a lake of fire for eternity. I don't believe you'll be able to get on your feet. And I believe when we get there, we'll be on our face before him, and finally he'll say, arise, my love, arise, like he does in the Song of Solomon. And then he'll purify us, our works through the judgment seat of Christ so we can have that marriage and we can be with him for eternity. And I believe because it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, we come back with him, and we see him defeat the enemy at the Battle of Armageddon. We see him on his throne. We see the world worshiping him. I know there'll be folks, there'll be outliers that want to hide. And they, you know, if they don't come to the feast, there'll be a drought and a famine in their land and all that stuff. But for the most part, worldwide, he's going to receive worship. And one day, whether they reject or accept him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of the Father. One day that will happen. You might as well do it now. You might as well do it now. I'm not Catholic, but it wouldn't hurt us every once in a while to get on our knees. Amen. We're not going to do it 45 times during the service. First of all, I couldn't get back up after two. But it wouldn't hurt us to get on our knees and brag on him now. Amen. The power of his coming. It says he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. Silver is a type of redemption. Guess what? He's going to redeem Israel. They're going to be regenerated. He's going to purify their priests. The purification that is coming. You realize when you were without Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and there was nothing clean about you. And when Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, moved in you, he's a purifying force that will not only present you as clean and righteous to the Father because of his robe of righteousness, but he will purify you through the steps of this life if you will let him. If you'll let him. You see, kids, you know, they get old enough, you think, well, they can take a bath on their own and stuff, and they go out and they come in, look like a pig pen, you know, and then they get in the shower and they get out and they look just about the same. I said, did you use any soap? No, but how long did you stay in the water? Oh, I under the shower head or whatever. Oh, I was in and out. I took my bath. Well, here's your soap and here's your water. How much time do you spend in your Bible? When you read the Bible, you've got a choice. You either have to get right or put it down. You're either going to line up with this book or you're going to put the book away. You can't keep reading it. You can't take a bar of lava soap and keep scrubbing and not get clean, amen? But if you stay in this book and stay in prayer, that refining will take place and will be more pleasing day by day to the Lord. But it's not a trick. The key to purification is soaking up the Word of God. It's soaking up the Word of God. And we spend most of our time soaking up the things of the world. I was guilty when Obama ran. I got so caught up in that because I thought, man, here we go. If the Lord doesn't call us out, we're going communist. This was crazy. I was more worried about the election than I was the rapture. And I probably told this story before, but I was listening to some of that talk radio stuff. This was years ago when, 2009, whatever it was. And I realized that I was getting too into that. And the Lord just knocked the radio out in the car. It quit. I thought, praise the Lord. I don't have to listen to that junk anymore. Sometimes you can't control yourself. He'll help you. Amen. But I wasn't looking for the second coming of Donald Trump. I'm looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for him to call us up in the air. Man, we're getting out of here. I want people to get saved, but they can have this mess. They can have this mess. The only man that's going to fix is the man Christ Jesus when he comes back and steps his foot on the Mount of Olives. But there's a purification that is coming. There's a purification in your heart when he came into your heart, when the Holy Spirit of God indwelled you as a believer for the first time in your life. When you got saved, the first time in my life, when I got saved, I felt clean. Amen. And I am afraid that most of God's children spend the majority of their journey looking for that again, trying to figure out how to get back to that feeling. And the truth is, we don't put the effort out. He put the effort out to save you. He finished the work to save you. You've got to put the work in to get clean on a daily basis. Amen. Prayer and Bible study. And again, in verse number 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." There's the preservation of his people. I believe that God's coming back to deal with Israel, to deal with their enemies. He's going to let them go through a really tough time. That's an understatement. But he's made them a promise. And the sons of Jacob, which was called Israel, are going to exist in eternity in a new earth. And then we see the proclaiming of their guilt. Verse 7 on, down through here a ways, it says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, and I know this is dealing with Israel, I believe he talks to us that way. Return unto me. I believe the prodigal son applies to Christians, born-again believers that aren't living as Christians. He's asking for them to come back. He's waiting with his arms open for you to come back. And if you're out of his will and there's something between you and him and something you need to get rid of, you can leave it at the altar today and get back with him. And he says, he promises he'll never leave you or forsake you if you're saved, but you can have the joy of salvation back, the joy of your first love back, by getting things right with God, the preservation of his people, the proclaiming of their guilt. They're excited over there. They're excited. They call Trump Cyrus, and we're getting a decree to get everything back in order for them to do their sacrifices, and they're excited about going through their religious rituals. It won't be long, friend, until they're excited to see Jesus Christ. They didn't want him the first time, but they'll be looking for him the second. In verse number 10, it says, the Word of God says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." We see the protection for the repentant. He says, if you return to me, he's telling Israel, I know, it's a Baptist hobby horse to ride on these verses and say, well, you got to put money in a plate or you're not right with God. I don't believe that for a second. I believe you put what God wants you to put where he wants to put it. I don't believe you take this verse and beat somebody to death over tithing with it or offering. This is talking to Israel. He commanded them and gave them very specific rules of what they would bring into the temple. And they were bringing their leftovers to God. That doesn't please Him. Amen? God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your heart. And if He has your heart, you'll give Him your first fruit. Amen. The protection of the repentant. He says, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings. There shall not be room enough to receive it. And when you're looking at Israel and you're looking at the book of Job and you're looking at how Job's a type of the great tribulation, you get to Job and he blessed Job more at the end than he did in the beginning. And that's what he's going to do with Israel. But you know why he's able to do it and why he's going to do it? Because of the blood of his son. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sin curse on man and the curse on this earth. And he's going to regenerate this earth. He's going to purify Israel. He's going to purify the priests. And they will once again be pleasing to the Lord. They cannot do it without the purifying of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can't either. We talked about that in Sunday school. You know, people say, well, I'm just going to keep the Ten Commandments. I hope we get there. I hope when, and I say this, I don't mean this from my heart. When they talk about the man upstairs and stuff like that, that makes me sick in my stomach. I don't want to look at the Lord that way. I just hope He just pulls out the scales and I'm good enough to get in. He's already pulled the scales out and He put Jesus Christ in one side and you in the other. Now you either get in the side with Jesus Christ or you don't get in. Amen, amen, and amen. If we could do anything to earn eternal salvation, He would not have sacrificed His only begotten Son. And the fact that man without Christ is spiritually dead, and God is a spirit, and you must worship Him in spirit and truth, you can't have an offering but dead works until you're saved. There's nothing you can offer the Lord but dead works. You know what Adam did? He tried to cover his own sin. You know what the Lord said? That won't cut it. The Lord provided a sacrifice. You know what the Lord said to Abraham? I will provide myself a sacrifice. And He did. Not only did He provide a sacrifice to Himself, He provided Himself as a sacrifice. God shed His blood on Calvary. The protection of the repentant under the blood, praise the Lord. Look at verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we see the preeminence of His chosen. Everybody's against Israel now. I mean, if you even, I know, I understand, I don't want to debate whether we've got a leader that's for or against Israel, whatever. I think we've got a leader that's for Himself. That's my opinion. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. Jesus Christ is going to regenerate this place. And it doesn't matter what we think, it's what God thinks. And I believe that right now, in spite of Israel, God is waiting to come back and rule over Israel and give them the preeminence. The whole world is against Israel. Nobody's 100% for Israel. I'll tell you who's 100% for Israel. God is. You know how I know that? Because He made them a promise. And He's going to purify them. Some of them folks, I don't believe that all Israel is Israel, true Israel, like the Bible says. I don't believe it. I don't believe they all are. But I believe there's going to be a purification of hearts. And those people that turn their heart to Jesus Christ are going to be the true Israel that's left. But the preeminence of His chosen. You know what's funny about that? I'm not a Calvinist. I believe you make a decision whether you go to heaven or hell by trusting or rejecting Jesus Christ. But I do believe this. I believe once you enter into that relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe that if you humble yourself before the Lord, He will lift you up. He will exalt you. And He will give you the preeminence. In people's eyes, they will look at you and see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they will say, there's something special about that person. And it's our job to tell Him it's not us, it's Him. But it's also our job to represent Him. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are here physically, instead of his physical body right now, and he expects, desires, and deserves for us to show him through our lives. And when I say that, I'm talking about what Jesus Christ said when he said, when the Spirit comes, he'll testify of me. A Spirit-filled person is not going to babble a bunch of stuff you can't understand. A spiritual-filled person is going to talk about Jesus Christ from the heart. And people are going to know it's genuine. Amen? I think a lot of people won't get saved now because of the hypocrisy in Christianity. The life of the believers. I think the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more he's able to use you to win souls. And I think the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more people see Jesus Christ instead of us. I mean, if I had to look at me, I wouldn't have got saved for salvation. But God made me look at me in comparison to him. And I said, you know what, Lord, you're right, I'm guilty. You're righteous, holy, and good, and I need your righteousness. The preeminence of his chosen. We'll look at chapter number 4, verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's the promise of the healing. I understand, you understand, we understand. He's talking about healing in his wings and going forth and growing up as calves in the stall. He's talking to Israel. Israel's going to be, I understand they're back in their land, and you can argue rebirth, they're in the land and they're a new nation or whatever. There's going to be a regeneration, a rebirth of Israel through Jesus Christ at the end of that of the tribulation time, the great tribulation. You know what he says he's going to do? He's going to heal them. Then he says, ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know what that means? That means these babies, these new creatures in Christ that have trusted Christ as their Messiah, they will be like calves in a stall. He'll take care of their needs. When a calf's in a stall, he can't take care of himself. But he's glad somebody's taking care of him, amen? And Israel will finally accept their Messiah taking care of them. You get over to chapter 4, or verse 4 and 5, chapter number 4, we talked about this a little bit ago. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. See, we go back to Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now we've seen the preparation of his coming, we've seen the promise of his coming, we've seen the power of his coming, the purification at his coming, the preservation of his people, the proclamation of their guilt, the protection of the repentant, the preeminence of the chosen, the promise of his healing. Now we see the preachers in the tribulation. And Moses and Elijah are going to come back, and they're going to preach the law and the prophets to Israel. And Israel, because they have light from the New Testament and light from the Old Testament shining in each direction on Jesus Christ, they're going to see the law pointing them to him. By the way, the law is a schoolmaster pointing us to Jesus Christ. It wasn't given to us for salvation. It was given to us to show us his righteousness and holiness and our guilt. But those two, the law and the prophets, are going to point them to Jesus Christ, and it's going to click this time. I mean, they're going to get it. Not just here. They're going to get it here. They're going to get it here. I know they got the 144,000. They're sealed with the seal of God in their forehead. And I believe, wouldn't it be something? I was thinking about this the other day. My wife, she asked me questions that I wish she'd quit picking on me. She's a better Bible scholar than I am. Or Bible student than I am, amen. I'm not a Bible scholar at all. He's a better Bible student. But I think women are more particular and detail-oriented, so she picks up stuff that just knocks me off my feet. I'm like, what in the world? But you know, when he tells John that he's going to have to testify again, what if John, being a type of the church, comes back and testifies to the Gentiles during tribulation? Just throwing that out there. Moses and Elijah are coming back, the law and the prophets, to convict Israel and to point them to Jesus Christ. David's coming back. A lot of the Old Testament saints arose at the first coming of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. He's going to raise Israel, Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. He's going to raise some of the dead of Israel up, and they're going to walk this earth again at the end of the tribulation, millennial reign. I believe John will be back. What if all the people that you've been frustrated with and praying for are listening to John preach about Jesus Christ and saying, keep the testimony of Christ and keep the commandments during the tribulation. You better hang on. And don't take that mark. And don't worship that beast. Trust Christ. Because we know Israel, they're going to open their eyes to the truth, and they're going to see in the Old Testament where God took care of them in the wilderness, and God fed them at the brook Cherith, and God, He did all these things through the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. You say, Moses said, maybe they took care of me. He gave us water out of a rock. He'll do the same for you. You think God's not able? You think the devil's going to say, well, you take the mark or you're going to perish, and people are going to go, oh, my flesh, I have to take the mark, I have to bow down to the beast and all this stuff. And he says, no, he took care of me, head for the wilderness, manna from heaven. Jesus Christ is their manna from heaven, amen. I believe he'll split a rock open, and water will run out, and they'll get enough to take care of them. And Elijah will say, hey, remember the brook Cherith? And some of the Jews will probably say, I know where that's at. Me and my dad used to go down there. Me and my grandpa used to talk about the old stories. Now I get it. And then the water running down through that brook. Take care of them just like Elijah. Ravens bringing them bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh. Think about this, ravens and doves. A raven's a dirty bird. A dove's a clean like a Holy Spirit. God has over the years used unclean people to take care of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. Gentiles. And he used that raven to take care of Elijah at that brook. Say, well, you just take that book too literally. Maybe you don't take it literally enough. I believe that that raven is going to bring bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, just like it did for Elijah. And I believe that's going to be part of their testimony that gets the Jews to head for the hills and trust Jesus Christ, trust God to take care of them. So, well, the brook will dry up. There's going to be a famine. And there's going to be a drought. There's also a widow woman, amen, that took care of Elijah. I believe God's going to take care of them. And they're going to accept his care because of the testimony of men like Moses and Elijah. Maybe if we had a better testimony of God's care, maybe people would accept him. I don't. I won't pick on you. I'm just saying, from my own personal walk with Jesus Christ, sometimes we're not right with God, and it shows. Amen? Sometimes we go through the motions and do what we're supposed to do just because we know that's what we're supposed to do, not because that's what we want to do. And we love Him because He first loved us, and He is worthy. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're left here not just to dig wells in Haiti or something like that, but to pluck people out of the flames of hell by giving them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is their only answer, their only hope, and their only need. Truly. Amen. The promise of His healing, the preachers in the tribulation. The power of the resurrection. Think about that. That resurrection power that brought Him out of the grave, that He gave His life and took His own life up again. We're alive in that resurrection power, and we're going to leave in that resurrection power at the rapture. And it could be today. It could be today. I'm going to say that to say this. We're not going to have an altar call per se, but we're going to have a moment of prayer. Pray, a moment of prayer. If there's something between you and the Lord that you know is wrong, why don't you just bow your head and ask Him to get it under the blood of Jesus Christ and go forward. Lord, make me pleasing to you. Pleasing to you. Lay down the things of this flesh. Die to self and live for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're headed for a lake of fire, the only hope and the only thing you need is Jesus Christ. You need to call on Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent in heart. For forgiveness. He died, He was buried, and He rose again with victory over death, hell, and the grave, so you and I could have eternal life. Won't you trust Him today? If you're here And you know that you know where you're going when you leave this place. You're going to be with Him. But boy, you're struggling. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Somehow you keep trying to satisfy this flesh instead of satisfy the Savior and honor Him and be pleasing to Him. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get under the blood of Jesus Christ and go on. You can have a new beginning, a new walk today through the blood of Jesus Christ.